And to the Twin Steeples podcast. I'm your host, Pastor Joe Nauman. I'm joined once again today by Pastor Neil Radical and Vicar Drew Nauman. Once again, Twin Steeples is a production of Emmanuel Evangelical Lutheran Church, a weekly podcast that comes out Wednesdays around noon and has to do with the ongoing work and activity of Emmanuel Lutheran Church here in Mankato, Minnesota. And good morning, gentlemen. How are you doing today?
Excellent. Good to see you even online here.
Yeah. Well, Pastor Radical's prepared a devotion for us today. Would you like to walk us through that?
Yeah, the verse of the day off my Bible app was from Jeremiah 31, verse 25, which really caught my attention. If my history and knowledge is correct on this, Jeremiah, as he is that weeping prophet, is reminding the children of Israel in this context of 31. He's talking about Ephraim, which reminded me, Drew, of the Bible study we've been doing on Hosea, a lot of talk of Ephraim in there, so if you have comments on that, love to hear them. And this chapter also has a very important verse that talks about that prophecy of the holy innocents. In other words, that's where Herod had all the young boys, two and younger, killed, trying to stomp out the birth of Christ, as we see recorded in Luke 2. That's in Jeremiah 31, verse 15. And so as we look at this verse 31:25, it's the reason that Jeremiah is again pointing to for all this taking place is because the Messiah is coming to the world. And as John says, the world rejects Christ, and we can continue to rejoice in what the Christ has brought to us. So I'd like to read here from Jeremiah 31, verse 25. I'll try to explain the verse a little bit. Now, I got a question for each one of you about it then. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and then maybe I'll read from the ESV Version in a moment. Jeremiah 31, 25 says, "For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul." It's helpful to have that second phrase there because it helps us understand that word satiated, New King James. We don't use that very often. I had a kind of argument back and forth on pronunciation with that with a member back in Final Act, and she was a nurse, and she said, "Nope, it's satiated. We use it all the time in the medical community because it's talking about how you overwhelm the body with a particular IV, or it's completely filled. It's to continue to fully satisfy," and that's how the ESV translates that. "For I will satisfy the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul." So in the context of what Jeremiah is speaking to the children of Israel, is reminding them of what is going on in the future. They're going through really tough times right now, but they're looking ahead to what God has promised them in a Savior from sin. That soul's guilt, that soul's hurt, the Lord was prophesying through Jeremiah what he had planned for their future, for that hope. "There is hope for your future," he says in verse 17, declares the Lord, "and your children shall come back to their own country." A lot of children of Israel focused that on that. Children of Judah focused on that from a physical deliverance. The Lord is always pointing them to that eternal deliverance, too, from sin. So when you guys see this, Joe, I'll ask you first, how would you, as a person in captivity or carried off into captivity during the days of Jeremiah, how would this verse be a comfort to you at that time?
Well, if you remember, Jeremiah was a prophet just before the coming of the Babylonians, and then also he actually lived to see the exile take place. And what we see in these verses is a reminder from God to Jeremiah that indeed God is the one who satisfies the weary soul. And there's all kinds of things we may look to in life to replenish our soul, and sadly so many people look to the things of this world, the earthly pleasures and blessings that God gives to us, and they look to that to satisfy their soul. And what we really learn in Scripture is that the true satisfaction of that weary soul, or of that sorrowful or languishing soul, the real way that the soul is satisfied is through the blood and work of Jesus Christ. It is through Him and His work that we are. Able to be satisfied, and the satisfaction for our soul is achieved, not through works that we do, not through the earthly blessings that so many people strive for, but it's completely through the person and work of Jesus Christ, which of course Jeremiah is looking forward to as well.
Yeah, well said. Drew, when you're looking at this, maybe again thinking of the Hosea study we've been doing. But as it says in that second half there, I have replenished every sorrowful soul, or if you switch the word order around there in the ESV, and every languishing soul I will replenish. What's your takeaway from that in our day?
Well, I can't help but echo your sentiments there with this kind of reminding me of the Hosea section, because it's written probably a little bit after Hosea there, but just in that chapter 31, and well, both of these are in chapter 31, kind of bookending our text for today. If you look at verse 18, it says, "I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God." So that's kind of a telling of the success story of God's plan here for Israel, that they had fallen into spiritual unfaithfulness. And so God allowed them to be tried and tested and to endure many hardships like the captivity in order to turn them back to the Lord. And here we see the Lord recognizing that Israel is seeing the result, the fruits of their unrighteous and their wicked labor in their spiritual unfaithfulness, and that they're now turning back to the Lord as their only God. And then six verses after the text we have, we get that familiar section. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And Joe already referenced that new covenant in Christ that we have, that it is no longer on us to try and fulfill that perfect righteousness that God demands, because the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come and did come and fulfilled that perfect righteousness. So today we can really take away from this. First of all, we can see the many correlations between the situation in Israel before, during, and after the Babylonian captivity, because there are so many temptations in the world today which are similar to the time before the captivity, the complacency and the focus on the extravagance of this life and the prosperity that we now enjoy. And so as we look around the world today and we see many hardships and trials being visited upon the people of the world and Christians, you could take coronavirus for an example. This is an opportunity for us to turn back to the Lord and to recognize these as hardships and trials, which the Lord uses to encourage a return and a reinvesting of our faith and our confidence in Him, as opposed to taking that confidence from, you know, money or popularity or power or, you know, just being an American citizen. Our help comes from the Lord and not from anything else.
Yeah, I appreciate both your thoughts on how this applied to the children of Israel in those days, and when it seemed like there was dire consequences for how they rebelled against God, there was still hope. And Jeremiah, in the midst of all those challenges, still brought hope, brought that hope in Christ and what that meant for the soul. So I really appreciate both your thoughts on that. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, as we are pilgrims in this desert world, we ask you continue to help us as we wander seeking you for direction. Continue to be that living water when we are weary, when we are thirsty because of our sin and grief. We ask that you would fully satisfy those sorrows for sin, fully satisfy that guilt-ridden conscience, seeing your love poured out from the cross, seeing your mercy, which fills us full with that good news of the gospel that gives us joy in our hearts each and every day. We long to see you, Lord, and until that day, continue to lead us through these words of whether it be prophet Jeremiah or the other Old Testament prophets or New Testament apostles, or in these last days we look at your word, Christ. We continue to see that word living and active in our hearts. Bless us and fill us always with this hope that is a living hope, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, we pray, in your name. Amen.
Thank you for leading that, Pastor Radical. As we make our way through our podcast today, we got a couple of announcements. First of all, as was already mentioned in our verse of the day discussion there, Hosea, our Bible study, weekly Bible study on Wednesday evening on Hosea, is wrapping up here. Drew's been leading us through that. We'll finish that off this evening, God willing. And next week, we will be diving into a new study. Pastor Radical is going to be leading that. You want to detail that for us?
Yeah, I'd like to go through the book of James, the letter of James. James is a brother. Jesus continues to point us to this very applicable faith. What does faith look like? How does it work? If it's not being put to work, is it really a living faith? And so he really puts us on the spot, puts his thumb on us, so to speak, with the Holy Spirit to get us to acknowledge what does our witness look like for Christ, and then give us a lot of practical applications throughout that. So it's five short chapters, a lot of application. Hope you can join us for Wednesday evenings on that. After that, there was some suggestions going through the gospel, and we hope to go through the gospel of Mark. Wednesday evenings, 7 o'clock. Check your email for that.
Yeah, that should be good. We're looking forward to continuing studying. James is obviously always an interesting study as you balance out the importance of faith and works. Next Monday, we are beginning our school year here at Emmanuel Lutheran School. So the teachers have all been here just about every day, hard at work, getting classrooms spaced out. We detailed a lot of that last week about how that was all going to work out, but I think we are pretty much geared up and ready to launch here. So teachers have all been hard at work. Please continue to keep them in your prayers as we continue the good work of the ministry and the importance of spreading the gospel to these little ones so that they can use that in their own lives as they continue to be God's children, that light shining in a dark world. Not much else as far as ways of announcements this week. So we'll just dive in next to our doctrine of the day, which I picked out as propitiation, which is a big Bible word that means what? Let's put our vicar on the spot here. What does propitiation mean, Drew?
If I am recalling correctly, and I really hope I am, because it'd be embarrassing if I was wrong on the podcast, the big three with these terms are reconciliation, propitiation, and atonement. And they're all pretty similar. But the way that it was described to me was if you are thinking on the terms of a scale, like a balancing scale, like they used to use to buy and sell things in the marketplace. The propitiation is the payment that gets made. The scales are out of balance. There is a sum that needs to be paid. And so the propitiation is the amount that gets put on the opposite end of the scale so that it is balanced, so that the price is paid. The atonement is the act of giving that price. So if the propitiation for our sins is Jesus' blood, his death on the cross, then the propitiation is the payment. The atonement is the act of Christ giving that propitiation to us. And then the reconciliation is the result of that, that God and man are now reconciled because of Christ's propitiation and his work of atonement. How'd I do?
I'm just kidding.
Brutal.
I don't get to do that much longer, so I feel like I can do it right now. Drew is here till the end of September, everybody. Now, that's a very satiated answer, in my opinion. Can you do it in 10 words or less?
Propitiation is the full payment for our sins. That's 8.
Very good. Yeah. I like the way you connected all those words for us there, Drew. It's a big word. It only shows up 4 times in script in the New Testament, but it's a word that's important for us to understand when we recognize the full payment that Jesus made. You know, there's many false teachings out there, especially in Reformed circles, the idea of limited atonement, if you know your tulip well. Limited atonement is the idea that Jesus only died for the sins of those who would believe in him. After all, if God knows all things, why would he send his son to suffer for the sins of those whom he knew were not going to believe in him anyway? So and using our logic in that manner, we can come to the conclusion that, well, why would Jesus die for all sins of all people? And this leads us to what we believe and teach us is unlimited atonement or universal justification. Perhaps the most familiar verse using this word propitiation is from 1 John 2, which tells us he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. I don't know how you get around a verse like this and cling to the idea of limited atonement. This satisfactory payment. That's kind of the, generally how I define propitiation, means satisfactory payment. And Jesus paid enough on the cross, not just for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. He took them all away. And that's how he satisfied the wrath of God. And that's also how he, as connecting it back to that Jeremiah verse he brought up earlier, Pastor Radical, that's how he satisfies our souls as well. You know, we can easily get worn down and weary in this world, but the reminder of the gospel, which is exactly what propitiation is it's the gospel of God's love poured out in the person of Jesus Christ, and how Jesus bore for us the wrath of God on the cross and suffered the price that we deserve, which is eternal punishment in hell. Jesus, as perfect man and perfect God, could do that on the cross and pay the price in that time on the cross that he suffered for us. And because of that, now the price has been paid. And what that means for us is now in the courtroom of God, as we are on trial before God, and all of our sins and thoughts, desire, word, and deed are laid bare, Jesus can say, God, you can't hold these sins against this individual because of my propitiation, because of my satisfactory payment. I paid enough, and you said you approved that payment when you raised me from the dead on the third day, and because of that, now this dear child of yours is set free from sin and deserving of eternal life in heaven because of my work. So it's a big Bible word, but it's an important word for us to understand, and it really helps explain for us the universality of God's love and how he rescued and redeemed not just some, but all people. And that's a wonderful comfort, because if God only died for some people, how can I ever be sure that he died for me? If I know that he died for all, well, then I know that that includes me. And so it's a wonderfully important, comforting doctrine, the doctrine of propitiation, satisfactory payment. Anything else to add to that, gentlemen?
So I picture a sponge with this. You think of the sponge being God's wrath needing to be satiated, and the love of Christ being poured out with his blood. Like a sponge, you can pour water on it, and there comes a point where it will not absorb any more water because it's been completely satisfied, completely satiated. So I always picture that with the blood of Christ, appeasing God's wrath completely full, abundantly, more than enough. You could flip that around too on our side of things. When we think of living waters of Christ and that blood of Christ fully satiating us, you know, you're pointing to that work of God and Christ and the cross has been completely satisfied, fully paid for that. But I think of that in my day-to-day life. My soul can dry out like a sponge. I need to be watered over and over again, fully satiated by that gospel, that good news of Christ.
And that brings us to our hymn of the day we've selected, which is hymn 371 in the Lutheran hymnal, entitled Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. And the title of this hymn always reminds me of the active and passive obedience of Christ. You see, Jesus's passive obedience is his blood that he allowed to be shed on the cross for you and for me to take away our sins. And his active obedience is his righteousness, which he worked for us through his perfect life for 33 long years, never sinning once. And these two parts of Christ's work, his active and passive obedience, are our glorious dress that now make us acceptable before God as he welcomes us into his heavenly kingdom. With this in mind, we'll read a few verses here of hymn 371. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay. Fully through these absolved I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. The holy, meek, unspotted Lamb, who from the Father's bosom came, who died for me, e'en me to atone, now for my Lord and God I own. Lord, I believe thy precious blood, which at the mercy seat of God forever doth for sinners plead for me, e'en for my soul was shed. Lord, I believe we're sinners more than sands upon the ocean shore. Thou hast for all a ransom paid, for all a full atonement made. Amen. Thank you for joining us for Twin Steeples Podcast once again this week. We're a production of Emmanuel Evangelical Lutheran Church in Mankato, Minnesota. We are a weekly podcast about the ongoing activity and work of the ministry here at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Mankato. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, and always remember, Emmanuel, God is with you.